You have your Bibles, let's turn with me to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3, and so glad to have you with us this evening. Read verse number 1 down to verse number 12. The Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made in the, after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Father, it is so good to be able to come into your house tonight. It's such a joy to be able to gather with your people. I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of your people, Lord, to your house. I know there's been many sick over the last several weeks, and pray that you would continue to bring healing and blessing upon them. And thank you for how you've just continued to pour your blessing out over the last year. And we look forward to 2022 and the great things you have planned for us. Lord, I know the world is getting darker, but in such a case, we can shine even brighter, and we pray that that would continue to be the case. We ask it in Christ's name, and God's people said, "Man, you may be seated this evening." The book of James has been such a wonderful book over these over these years as I've studied the book of James, and many of you have. And James is a book that you could entitle Practical Christian Living, as it really goes into the practicality of living the Christian life. How do you put some flesh on this thing we call Christianity? And so James really gets down to the practice of our faith, living out our faith. And so I want to spend some time in James chapter number 3 over the next couple weeks and look at what is one of the most important and most difficult and challenging parts of the Christian life, which can be to gain victory in, and that is the area of speaking and what comes out of our mouth. Just a brief reminder, we are starting our recovery group tonight over in room 200. If anybody would like to be a part of that, you're welcome to plug into that group as well. And so, but in James 2, James deals with making sure that our works line up with our words. James chapter 2 deals with faith without works is dead. There's got to be some reality to our faith, that you can't just say you're a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. There has to be some evidence of that, some fruit from that. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their what? Their fruits." And so that's what really James chapter 2 is dealing with, is you say that you have faith and then live out that faith. And James chapter 3 is saying that you say you believe, now speak like you believe. If James 2 is saying you say you believe, then live like that. James 3 is saying you say you believe, then talk like that. So it goes from works in chapter 2 to words in chapter number 3. The tongue is a very powerful and dangerous tool that God's given each of us. And aren't you thankful that God's only given us one tongue and two ears? Amen. You imagine if each of us had two tongues and one ear? We would be a pretty divisive world. Even more so than it is. But the Jewish rabbis spoke of the tongue as an arrow rather than a dagger or sword, because they said it can wound and kill from a great distance. It can wreak great damage even when far from its victim. One commentator said, "The tongue is you in a unique way. It's a tattletale that tells on the heart and discloses the real person. Not only that, but misuse of the tongue is perhaps the easiest way to sin. There are some sins that an individual may not be able to commit simply because he does not have the opportunity. But there are no limits to what one can say, no built-in restraints or boundaries. In Scripture, the tongue is variously described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contention, sensual, and vile. And that's not an exhaustive list. And no wonder God put the tongue in a cage behind our teeth, walled in by our mouth. Using another figure, someone has observed that because the tongue is in a wet place, it can easily slip. I thought a pretty good summation of what the tongue is in our life. But the tongue paints a picture of what is inside of the heart of a person. It reveals the truth of what is in us. Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies." He goes on to say that's protruding from the heart of a person. When you get into the book of James, chapter 3, you'll find that up to this point, James has been seeking to see believers mature, to begin to grow. And the tongue is an area that we all need to grow in our Christian walk. Sometimes you can think you have it harnessed. Sometimes you and I may think we have control of our tongue, but it's amazing how easily our tongue can get out of place for us. The tongue has great power, and everyone has felt the power of words that proceed from our tongues that they carry with it. They have power. Our tongues have power to build up and power to tear down. Our tongue has power to encourage and discourage. It has power to bless people and also to curse people. It has power to preach the glorious gospel of salvation. It also has power to blaspheme God's name. That same tongue has power to lie and curse and do all kinds of evil things. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a pretty strong statement. That's why James says in verse 2 that if you can control your words, you can control your life. So tonight, we're going to go into what is really the most important area of maturity, I think, one of the most important areas, I would say, of maturity, and that's in what we say. And all of us fall short in this, right? All of us say things, we say, hey, you know, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have. You ever get to a point in life, you say, should I say that or not? Default to silence, okay? Hit the default button. Remember me saying, what is the default button whenever I get to a point where I'm not sure what? Default to silence, okay? Hit mute. You'll never regret mute. You'll never regret mute unless you're trying to share the gospel. And so let me give you some context here. The Christian James is writing to apparently had some problems with their tongue. James chapter 1, verse 19, many of us have used this verse before. James says, be quick to hear, slow to what? Slow to speak, and then you're slow to. If you can be slow to speak, you're probably going to be slower to wrath. So be quick to hear. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If you can't get your tongue in control, your religion is vain. James 2:12 says, so speak ye and so do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. James 2:12 says, act as though you are already facing Christ's judgment. Speak that way. And so he's telling them, as though you were already going to be judged by Christ. Verse 11 and 12, gossip and evil speaking towards each other is dealt with in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 of James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brethren and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. And he begins to go through that. And then in James chapter 5, verse 9, he says, grudge not. That word grudge is a Greek word that means to grumble. Don't murmur against one another. Brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. So we see here in James that he's been dealing with people having problems with their mouth, what they've been saying. Sometimes people will say things about church, and I don't think they realize how self-righteous they are when they say it. Can I just hit something on the nose real fast? Ungraciously smack it on the nose. Sometimes people say, I can't believe what that person said. They're a Christian. They're in church. And you know, that person said, and I'm thinking, you need to be real careful about being so high on that pedestal when you just say that. Because I could follow you home and hear you say the same thing to your husband or wife. Don't be so arrogant to sit up on some pedestal and act as though you are so self-righteous to look down on someone else. How dare they? Ever say, really? Because they're a Christian? I think Jesus could say, why don't you just stop that arrogant statement right there, because I could point out about 50 things in the last 2 weeks that you've said to people that would absolutely humble you. Amen? And we've all been this self-righteous before. Hey, I'll preach on this the rest of the night. I will. I'll hammer it, baby. I'll light us all up. We'll all go down together. Amen? We've all done it. And we have to realize, you know what the church is? It's a bunch of people like us. You know who people like us are? Sinners. And you know what? When you go home with you and I, we're not all roses and daisies and smelling fragrance like beautiful. Sometimes we have skinny calves and bad words. And our lives don't always shine bright like they should, right? So what we need to do instead of This is what I think is important. Learn not to define people by their lowest points. So if this is somebody's life and they hit a dip and they hit some, don't define them by that dip. That is one of the most critical, unchristlike, satanic, if you would, attitudes. Well, you know that person, I can't. Well, okay, so 95-98% of the time they're pretty level, but maybe they had a terrible day. You don't know if they lost someone, loved one. Maybe they're going through some health issues. Maybe they just had some serious health issues themselves, had somebody in their family. They hit a low point. They had a bad attitude. They had, yes, I'm not trying to justify it. Yes, those things need to be confronted in a gracious and real way, but don't slander those people. I've not been hearing this stuff. I'm not pointing anything out. This is not something I've been hearing around the church at all. I'm just saying that this is something that we all can have the tendency to do at points in life. And so, whether you're married, don't define each other by that lowest point. I can't believe they said, well, that's not typically them. I need to just pray for them. Splash grace on them as God splashed grace on us. Does that make sense? Aren't you thankful God doesn't define us by our lowest points? Read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, I never seem to get over that. You know what Hebrews 11 is? It's just splashing grace all over these guys. You're reading through Genesis probably at the beginning of the year too. You start reading through Genesis, I'm like, these guys are a mess. I mean, anybody want to be in Abraham's small group ministry? Hey, let's bring Hagar and Sarah in. Oh, I probably don't want to have issues. I mean, this is a mess. You want to go to counsel with that guy? Who wants to get counseled by Lot or by Noah? This guy got off the ark, got drunk. There's some things that happened. But you know what? You go to Hebrews 11, God doesn't define them by those by their faults. He defines them by their faith. And so the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. We need to be loving to people. I would say this, before you and I ever mention the wrong somebody else has ever done to you and I, make sure that you bring that to God and seek that God would bring healing and forgiveness to that person and seek their betterment before you ever bring up anything wrong somebody else does. As you go into 2022, make sure that that's the spirit. And in James chapter, because the tongue is such a deadly force, I find people, I don't have Facebook, but they, when people get on there, I've found over the years on social media, this was pulled me away from that stuff. And again, not all of it's wrong, but sometimes people can have somebody hurt their feelings and they'll put them out there like that. And it's one of the most evil things. And I think people need to understand that if somebody wrongs you and you do that, maybe they need to seek forgiveness for what they did to you, but now you need to seek forgiveness from God for what you did to them. That's the truth. I've now sinned against Christ and against them by airing out sinfully by this vile thing called the tongue. And now I have the ability to sit in the privacy of my house and land blast them. And it's such a wicked thing, such an evil thing. And so James is dealing with this in the book of James, and he's nailing it almost in every chapter. James 1 he does, 2, 3, 4, and 5. He deals with it in all five chapters. And so when you get into this chapter 3, you also find that many of them wanted to be teachers. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, my brethren, be not many masters. The word masters there comes from the Greek word didaskaloi, and it means teacher. In the New Testament, specifically meant one who teaches the things concerning God. Jesus was called master by his disciples in Matthew 9:11. In that day, it was easy to teach in the synagogues, and so you would go around and like Paul would do, and he would go into the synagogue and teach, and they called them guys masters. They would come in and teach. But what he's saying is here is, my brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the what? You know what that means? God will judge me and anyone else who teaches the Word of God more severe than other people. You know that? Well, I'd like to teach. Sit on James 3:1 for a moment. Now that should, if that shouldn't scare you in the sense from teaching, it should just make you make sure that you are being led by God to do what He wants you to do. But to have a, don't take it lightly. Sometimes people can take it lightly. 1 Timothy 1:7, Paul says of false teachers, he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so the warning of being a teacher is twofold. He says, be not many masters. Teachers shall receive, again, the greater condemnation, meaning stricter judgment from God. To be a teacher carries greater responsibility. You know, people ask me a lot of times, you know, what's something I can pray for you about? Pray that God would lead me so that I could lead others right. If there's anything you ever pray for me about, pray that Josh would, Pastor Josh, or however you want to refer to me, it doesn't matter, but that I would be led by God so that I could lead others faithfully. That weight never leaves me. So just always wanting to honor Christ, and it's such a joy for me. I love to pastor. I love to preach. And it helps purify my life in so many ways. But teachers must also be able to control their tongue. Verse number 2, he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. I want you to notice verse 2 because it's probably misunderstood sometimes. It says, for many things we offend all. That doesn't mean that we offend everybody all the time. The meaning is in many things we all stumble. The word offend there means to stumble. It means to fall, to err. Literally, it means all of us stumble in many things. It could be worded like this. For in many things we offend and stumble, all of us do that. It's not that we offend all, it's that all of us stumble and err and we offend. That's what he's saying here in verse number 2. And then he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, or that's the idea of being a mature person. And then he says this, he's able also to bridle the whole what? Yeah, if you can control that, you can control the rest, because that's the hardest thing to control. This word is used only in the book of James in chapter 1:26, and then also here in chapter 3. What James is teaching in verse 1 and 2 is a lot of people should not seek to be teachers because their judgment by God will be more strict, and because we all stumble in a lot of things, and if anybody doesn't stumble, then they're a perfect mature person and they're able to control their whole body. Now let's look at verse number 3 and 4, the power, or the tongue's power to direct. Looking at the tongue's power to direct, we'll look at a couple different words that he uses here, the bit and the rudder. The bit and the rudder. What is a bit? Anybody ever ride horses in here? You ride horses, okay. Who has been terrified by horse before? You got on top of, yeah, you guys are giving me the Baptist handshake right there. You're like this. I remember when I was young, my uncle put me on a horse. He's like, oh, it'll be safe. I get up on that thing, and it just starts spinning in circles. I don't know. I'm hanging off the side. The fence is like, phew, phew. And then we went on our honeymoon to Tennessee, and they're like, oh, nice little, you know, pony ride up into the mountains, you know. Be beautiful. And I thought that'd be so cool, you know. So we get on these horses, and they're, you know, really nice, and the guy's leading. I'm like, is there any training? They're like, no, just get up on there, you'll be fine. The horse knows what it's doing. And I'm like, all right. But a lot of trust. I just married that young lady up there, and she's getting on that horse up there. So we start going up, and I'm telling you, I don't know if you've ridden on these things in Tennessee, but I just remember going up this mountain, this terrain, and there are trees on both sides, and I'm like, it's going to take my leg off. It's like 6 inches away. I'm like, it'll just break it right off. And then we get to the very top, and we come back down, and I remember I took out the camera, you know, way back in the day, we didn't have cell phones. I had this camera out here, and I'm taking a picture, seeing an eagle out on the side. I'm like, oh, I dropped the reins. I'm right when I dropped those reins and go to take a picture, that horse decided to eat. And I'm talking, we're on like a descending. Yeah. I'm like, whoa, you know, I reached down. I'm like grabbing its mane from behind me. I'm like, come on, baby, lift up, lift up. And it did. I somehow stayed on. Candace was like, you can get a picture. Keep going for it. I'm like, yeah, yeah. How much is your life insurance policy? No, she didn't say that. She didn't say that quite. I didn't think so yet. But the bit, and it's a small device that you put in a horse's mouth, and it's able to control the entire body of a horse. The bit lays on top of the horse's tongue, and when it is attached to the bridle and reins, it allows the rider to easily cause that horse to obey it. And controlling the horse's tongue, in other words, causes you to control the entire horse. Horses are such a powerful animal, and if you've not been around them much, you don't realize how powerful they are. I mean, they can run and jump with a 250-pound guy on the back of them and just run powerful animals. Some of these creatures that God has made are just an incredible abilities. They pull wagons, they plow, they just do some things that are just really outstanding. But you can control that horse with those. When we grew up, we spent about 5 years in Chillicothe area down in Ross County when my brother started a church, and there was a lot of Amish down there, and you'd go through the fields, and these guys would be plowing with horses, and it's just really a neat thing. You know, you see the old shows on TV, and you see these guys out there doing that. But they could take these mighty animals and just really, really make them precise in how they wanted them to do that. But for a Christian, it's the same way. For God to control our lives, friends, He's got to get control of our what? Our tongue. And if our tongue is not given to the Lord, then our life is not going to be given to the Lord. And so the second illustration He gives here is the illustration of the rudder. The rudder is a small device that steers great ships, just a small device, just like the bit. A rudder is on a large sea, you know, vessel, can turn that mighty ship all the way around, just like the tongue can literally change course for us in life. It again is why James 2 says, if a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And notice the size of both the bit and rudder. They're both small devices. Our tongue is a small member in our body, yet it has the power to really accomplish some great things. And then you also notice that the tongue has the ability to overcome contrary forces. These two devices have the ability to overcome contrary forces. The bit can overcome a horse. Consider how powerful that horse is again, and he's able to be turned with that bit, and the rudder as well. And you think about a rudder as being pushed by two different forces, both the waves and the wind, some of the most powerful forces on this planet. Verse 4 says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, they're turned about by a very small rudder there. They're able to be turned. And it's an incredible thing how powerful these entities are that are pushing against the ship, and yet they overcome. Our tongue is also something that must overcome contrary forces. Now, what's the contrary force that our tongue overcomes? Let me give you a couple. Our tongue has to overcome our old sinful nature. Our tongue is battling us, because our flesh still wants to say and do things that our spirit knows it should not say and do. Just this week, I had somebody come up to me. They said, Pastor, I got saved. And they said, man, I am just having trouble controlling my mouth. I mean, I say some rotten things sometimes, and I'm just like, what in the world? And maybe you've been saved for a long time, and you think, well, how could they be saved and be saying that stuff? Listen, maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you didn't come out of such a process of language. But I remember when one of our first assistants that we hired over in Chillicothe, he's still on staff, been there for about 15 years, but he was one of those guys that was a rave partier, had a mohawk painted gray, a foot tall, I mean, drug, drinking, just maniac guy. Ends up getting saved and just gives his life to Christ, and just really, really amazing. God pulled him out of all that stuff. He ends up going on staff for the church, been there serving the Lord for 15 years, reaching hundreds and hundreds of people for Christ. But when he got saved, I remember talking to him, and he said, man, he said, He said, I've given up, you know, my drugs, and I've given up my drinking, and I've given up my smoking. He said, all that stuff was nothing compared to my mouth. He's like, it's so hard. He said, I'm afraid. And he was at that point, like, I think it was, you know, a little ways into his salvation, and he was starting to help in a class. He said, I'm afraid to help ever teach anything because, he said, I might cuss. I said, that wouldn't be good. You don't want to cuss in class, you know. I've had a lot of people cuss around me at the church, you know, people at different times, and I understand that can be a struggle sometimes. And sometimes people don't even know they said anything. I've had people just drop a half dozen words, and I'm just smiling along, you know, going along, you know, being gracious. And sometimes you have to say, "Hey, you need to cover what you're saying there. Think about it." But he said, you know, the difficulty is you don't have to go buy a pack of cussing; it's always with you. And that is the challenge, isn't it? And I tell you what, friends, once you and I start thinking we really are something, oh, I'm spiritual, I'd never do that. I tell you what, God will humble you. God will humble you. He'll put you in a place so fast that you'll be like, man, I thought I had control of my tongue. And then he'll show you how weak and dependent you and I are. Amen. Got to keep ourselves humble and say, Lord, if it weren't for your grace, so go I. Amen. We got to keep ourselves humble. And so we deal with our flesh. That's a big battle. Secondly, we also have to deal with a sinful society. We deal with a culture. I did construction for 6 years, so I was around guys that were just not afraid to, like, be nasty sometimes. Worked in a factory for a time, a little bit, and I know how that environment can be. Went to public school, around filthy mouth conversations. I used to be that way. It was horrible. But I've just been shocked sometimes when I'm out in the world, and I'm just like, man, people can sometimes just get so nasty in their conversations. I've been out. Me and my dad were out golfing this last year, if you call it that. But I was out. We was out, you know, enjoying the weather. So I was in another town. Me and my dad were playing. I like to get together with my dad, spend time with him. And he's such a blessing. And there were some guys in front of us, and it was a par 3 hole. Like, you had to hit over water to land it on the green. I'm like, oh great. These guys are like, go ahead and play through. I'm like, nah. Maybe the next hole, you know, but we play through, and these were like 70 and 80 year old men. They talked no different than I did when I was in seventh grade, and I talked bad in seventh grade. I mean, it was every other word, literally. I thought, and all I could think was, who are you trying to impress? I was looking around like, does that impress somebody? I would have thought by 80 years old, you would have been over that train. And then one of the guys I recognized, I said, hey, he's like, I know you too. He's like, you're the pastor. I was like, yeah. And it was this guy I had shared the gospel with over at the YMCA. And I tell you, from that point forward, I didn't hear another word. Just all cleaned up. Amen. It just all went out the window. Now, pray for me because my golf swing needed some prayer there, but good to see their words cleaned up. But, you know, it's amazing. Be a light in this world. Don't fall into that. Don't fall into that. I've worked in some nasty situations, and believe me, I'm not trying to lift myself up at all. I am as filthy, if God's grace wasn't on me, as anyone in the world. But be salt and light in the world. Be someone that when you come around that person, they're like, you know what, I need to calm my language down. I need to calm my level of vulgarness down. Don't just stir that pot up with them and laugh along with them. There should be some difference. Amen? And how are they effectively directed? A bit and rudder must be, if you notice a bit and rudder, they must be guided by a experienced hand. For somebody to be able to control that horse, it takes a horseman who's able to steer that animal skillfully. An experienced sailor is able to overcome a lot of things at sea when they know what they're doing. And let me give you in the third point tonight, ways to get control of our tongue, because it has power to direct our life. And I tell you what, there's people who've lost jobs because of what they said. There's people who've lost positions. There's people who've lost marriages. There's people who've lost relationships. There's people who've lost so much in life because their mouth directed them away from good things. We have to learn to control our mouth. Thirdly, what are ways to get control of our tongue? Experience comes through training. Training is work. Think about anything you've ever trained for. It takes work. In the training process, there's times where you're like, I don't enjoy this. Physically, this is not enjoyable for me. There's something about physically doing this that it's not, I don't want to do this. There's been times I remember when I was in the midst of like some intense training thing for basketball or football, I'd always look around and find somebody I felt like was more out of shape than me, and I would be like, man, if they're doing it, I can do it. You know, that's how I would look at it. I would be like, oh, that guy's got 50 pounds on me. If I can do it, I can do it. You know, I can, you know. But I knew that through the training that there would be good benefit. There would be a level of this, and people in the military understand this. You go through a period of self-control. You learn to harness yourself. You learn to pull down your mouth. You learn to kind of beat the arrogant, prideful responses out of yourself. And it takes some hardship to do that. It's not an easy process. And what I think we need to learn to do is to, at the expense of like difficulty and hardships, restrain our mouth. Let me ask it this way. When is the last time that it was like work for you not to say something? When's the last time you said, I didn't say something because I knew I shouldn't, and man, it was so hard not to say that. There should be probably every day of our lives where we say, you know what, I didn't say something when I could have there. Maybe it won't be as intensely difficult as other days, but every week there should be some times you're like, man, I had to bite my tongue. I had to bite my tongue. When people say this to me, they think it's like over the years I've had people say this, and they think it's like some kind of a good thing when they say, you know, I wear my emotions and my words on my sleeve. You know, I just let it all hang out. And I'm like, well, that's a foolish way to live. You know what you're doing? You're being led by your feelings and your emotions, which is the basest part of a person. Learn to live in the will, not the want. Learn to live by choice and not by some childish feeling in our body. Sometimes we don't feel good, but I can beat my body and bring it into submission to where I'm going to behave well even when I don't feel well. You know the difference between children and adults? Children always act out on their emotions. Adults learn to harness that stuff, right? Or they at least should learn to harness that stuff. So in the same way, kids never say, you know what? I should not say that to my teacher. You know, that four-year-old child's like, you know, mom's had a hard day. I'm really hungry right now. I'm mad. But I give her some peace and quiet. You know, I really want to edify my mother. I want to build her up and give her some time off. Yeah. Kids don't do that. They shoot off at the mouth immediately. And so it's a childish thing, and we have to train ourselves not to say things. What goes in will come out. So realize, first of all, where words are coming from. To get control of our tongue, we got to realize where words come from. Our words put us on display. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So our heart is going to issue out whatever comes in. Our mouth is going to usher that out, whatever comes in our heart. Proverbs 4:23. Let's read this verse together. Is it up here on the screen? Proverbs 3. Let's read this together. Ready? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Isn't that a great verse? Let's read it one more time. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the idea of keeping it, that's the idea of guarding it, right? I don't want to allow certain things in. If I don't want certain things to come out, I got to first of all protect what comes in, right? So how can things get into my heart? Well, there's six or so senses, right? What you see, what I hear, what I feel. I don't have COVID, what I smell. You know what I mean? There's certain things. When I had COVID, I lost my smell. I was like, oh, this is terrible. And then I was like, oh, it's not bad for a while. You know, I smell pretty good. You know, no. But there's senses that begin to put stuff in our heart. It lets us know the things that are going around us. And we got to guard our senses. That's the lust of the flesh part of us. They're wonderful. There's excitement there. There's a lot of benefits. But we got to guard that as well. As we enter into this new year, I think that we need to make God's Word a priority. The Bible says, How shall a man, young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid where? In my heart. And then what's the result? That I might not sin against God. I won't sin against the Lord. I think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And then he says in verse number 6, And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? So notice what he said. These words that I commanded you will be in your heart. What words? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love him with all your soul, mind, and strength, right? All that is in you, all your entity, love him. Put that in your heart. And then he says in verse 7, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, why would you teach them to your children? So that they could have those truths where? In their heart. How are they going to get them in their heart? Going to have to hear them? Going to have to see us live them out, right? So that's why he goes to mom and dad first. He says, "You before you become the teacher, you have to first become the student. You have to be the learner. I cannot pass on what I don't have. I got to have it first." So he says, get this in your heart. When it's there, then you give it to others. And then he gives us a system of this. You teach them diligently. How do you do that? When you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit in your house. I mean, it's the day-to-day stuff. It's so important to have devotional time with your kids, the D groups that we're going to be launching off again this year. I'm so excited for. I think it's some of the best things. It's going to be the best year for those groups this year. We got some new stuff. We're starting with that. Every week, some really exciting things, but it gives a way beyond just doing a weekly time with your family. Life needs to be a devotional. A devotion is not just a 15-minute message. It's what you live out, right? When you're changing your tires or your brakes, and you ever want to see me unspiritual? Come over when I'm changing my brakes. That's why I don't do it anymore, right? There's always something that happens, you know. All four lug nuts broke. How did that happen? You know, what in the world? You know, I mean, we've got to bore that out. I don't know how to bore that out. I mean, this weird stuff happens to me all the time. I'm like, how do they even break? That's not even supposed to happen. So Joshua said this in Joshua 1, verse 8. He says, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. I love this. This has become one of my life-guiding verses. He says, But thou shalt meditate therein how often? Day and night. And notice why. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. When you do it, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. When you go to the book of Proverbs, what you find through the book of Proverbs, if you're a proverb reader, who's like reads one of the Proverbs, tries to maybe every day, maybe you calendar that. So if you've never done that, maybe you could think about maybe trying that this year. You could read through the book of Proverbs 12 times if you just say, okay, today's the fifth or sixth today? The fifth. So you could read Proverbs 5 tonight, and I've read it so many times through, like I'm like, oh, I know what Proverbs 5 and you know Proverbs 6. You begin to learn some of these things, then you get to Proverbs 11, you're like, I don't know what it's about because it's all these pithy comments, but you begin to go through that, and these words really what you'll find when you go to the book of Proverbs is it just hits you in the face that this is a father directing his son. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear, it says in Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments. Notice, son, put my law, my words that I'm giving you into your heart. Proverbs 4:1, hear ye children and the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Proverbs 5:1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding. I mean, he says this dozens and dozens of times. My son, hear this, take this in. And then listen to Proverbs 6:20, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. He said, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and the reproofs of instructions are the way of life. So verse 20 says, keep them. Verse 21, he says, bind them continually about your neck. And then the reward comes in verse 22. When you go, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. When you awake, they'll talk to you. In other words, the wisdom of the father and mother will be the guiding voice for that child because they've been adorned with those truths. Verse 23 continues with that wonderful instruction. So, first of all, if you want to get control of your mouth, learn to guard what goes into your what? Heart. We got to protect this thing. And again, the heart is, you know, we think about the heart, it's more the seat of emotions. To the Jew, it was their cognitive arena. It's their mind. It's their thinking. And so, secondly, not only control what goes in, but control what comes out. Learn to listen and not speak so much. Is that easy to do? No. Because none of us were born listeners. We didn't come into the world and we're like, go ahead, Mom. Oh, I'm just here to listen. Pour it on me. I know my siblings are a mess, you know. They don't do this. You know, I look back with much regret that I don't remember the times that I ever went and said, Mom, how are you doing today? You know, how was your day at work? And my kids will ask me that sometimes, and I'm like, how was your day at work, honey? They're like, it was good. How was your day at work, Dad? And I'm like, well, thank you for asking. It doesn't even matter how it was. Just you asking was just the benefit for me, just to care. And so when you talk to people, do you listen to respond or do you listen to understand? And think about that for a moment. When you're in a conversation, do you listen to them for the purpose of just responding or do you listen to them for the purpose of really understanding what they're going through? Because sometimes husbands and wives will listen to respond. But they don't really want to understand the other person. They're just ready to fire back. So don't look to just respond. Look to understand and be empathetic and say, you know what, I do care. Tell me what's going on inside your heart. Proverbs 18:13, this is a sharp rebuke to such a spirit. He says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. I've done that before. Anybody else done that before? Answered, and they're like, that's not even what I'm talking about. You're like, oh. Continue on, please. I've done to other people what my kids have done to me. I used to be a youth pastor, and kids would say this to me all the time. It was just every week. I would say something to a teenager, and they're like, oh, I know. I'm like, oh, you know. I'm like, what do you know? They're like, well, you know. I'm like, no, I don't know. Why don't you tell me? But they would say, oh, I know. I'm like, well, then finish the statement. Well, you. Go on, Josh. You know, so it's important to like slow down and listen. Be a good listener. Learn not to speak so much. Calvin Coolidge said this: "I've never been hurt by something I did not say." Teach your mouth to be silent. Start listening more than you speak. Psalm 39:1 said, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." How often do you choose not to speak when you're upset? How often have you kept yourself from saying something that you know you shouldn't? Again, training is a difficult thing. It's exhausting sometimes. So, like, you should feel the level of exhaustion. Just like an athlete, this again, friends, God says the parameter of your spirituality is nothing if you don't control your mouth. He says, if anyone seems to be religious and can't control their mouth, their religion is vain. That's a pretty heavy statement, James 2, right? Maybe James 1:26. James 1:26. The Bible classifies wise people who can control the outflow. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. He that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Proverbs 21:23, whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. God also speaks of fools as those who are always talking. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Ecclesiastes 5:3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Ecclesiastes 10:14, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be. Job said to his friends in Job 13:5, oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, that would be your wisdom. You know, the Bible even says fools, when they keep silent, are wise. In other words, what you find throughout the Scripture, and I'm just giving you a tiny little sampling, but the Bible is so clear that those that are wise don't speak as much. They learn to harness their mouth. They learn to guard what they say. They learn to, and there are people that when you're around them, when they speak with weight because they don't just shoot off at the lips all the time. So just know that when you're out and with people in the world, just be the, you know, don't be the loudest person in the room all the time like I am right now. But I'm preaching about all this stuff and I'm talking more than anybody else. But there's a time to speak the truth, right? So don't hinder your mouth from speaking truth and right. But just try not to do this. And this is something that I've noticed I've failed in at times over the years, is don't cut people off in their conversation. Like if somebody's talking, listen to them. I think in the arena of being a good listener, I've had people in my life that I remember growing up as a teenager, and I had a guy in my life that I really looked up to, and it seemed like every time I went to talk to him, he was always looking past me. He could never take 5 seconds to just look at me and listen. He was just like, "Hey, Josh, how you doing?" Just go to the next person. I'm like, you know, just. There's no one in this room that's so important that we can't slow our life down and say, I can give this person 30 seconds of my undivided attention. And if you ever feel like I do that to you, like, let me know. Say, Pastor, I'd really like for you to listen to me. Sometimes people walk by and I'll just ignore people walking by. Sometimes I don't, but just take time for people. Learn to take, and that's something God convicted me years ago about, to say, you know, take time and I know sometimes we don't always have a lot of time in life, but make that time. We can make that time. Also, think before we speak. It's an acronym. Let me give you some thoughts on that. Letter T, ask yourself, is it true? Usually the more interesting something is, the less truthful it is. It's been juiced up. Letter H is it helpful? If I say this, will it help solve a problem? Letter I is it inspiring? Is it going to help build someone up? N, is it necessary? Do we have to say it at all? K, is it kind? Are your words based on a desire to help? Would you want that said about you? And then replace questionable or wrong words with words that glorify God. Learn to praise God with our lips. Psalms 71:8 says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Learn to sing songs to praise God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, right after somebody's filled with the Spirit, says they would speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in their heart to the Lord. Also, use our mouth to edify those that are saved. Warren Wiersbe said there are 12 words that can transform your life. Please, thank you, I'm sorry, I love you, and I'm praying for you. Those are 12 words that I think are very good. Also, learn to build people up. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Husband and wife, how often do you use your words to build up your spouse? Listen, we can always find stuff to tear other people down for, right? I mean, seriously. Every day you could find something in your spouse or your kids or vice versa to tear each other down. But let's put more effort in focusing on the things that they're doing right than what they're doing wrong. That's called grace and mercy. Use our words to glorify God, edify the believer. Remember, if I can't control my tongue, I've deceived myself. James 1:26 tells me that if my religion is vain, it's empty. There's no substance to it if my words are not in control. Our tongues have power to direct our bodies, but they have also power to direct others. Our words can affect others in a drastic way. You know, a runaway horse can hurt a lot of people. A runaway ship can hurt a lot of people. A judge saying innocent or guilty can affect a person the rest of their life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. One day we're going to give an account of our words. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And so David's right when he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Are you ready to give an account of your words before God? Is there anything you've said today that you said, you know, if I knew that I was going to stand before God on that, I wouldn't have said that. Or I would have said this, or I would have said more of this and less of that. We're going to be talking about the tongue for a couple weeks, and I think it's such a great place to be in a study coming into the new year and saying, you know what, if I can get control of this, I can get control of the rest. How do I do that? I got to guard what comes in, right? I got to guard what comes in, and then I got to guard what comes out. Learn to train our mouths, bite that tongue. Every day think there should be something that I held my tongue back from saying. I held it from saying something. Just that's what I want everybody in this room to, I want to challenge you with that tomorrow. Do this. Don't say something you shouldn't, and then positively do say something you know you should. Tell somebody, hey, you know, God has been good to me. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? How are you doing? God is good, man. He's really, really been good to me. And just something that you could use your mouth to praise the Lord. Amen. If you're not saved tonight, what your lips need to say is, remember me in your kingdom. Father, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. You can call out to Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. We had a gentleman that came Sunday, came back tonight. His name's Mike. He just received Christ before service, called out to the Lord. Amen. Praise God for that decision. And let's give the Lord a hand for that. So tonight, if you're not saved tonight, you can come and be saved. We'll meet you in the front. Would you stand with me this evening with heads bowed and eyes closed? Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here tonight and maybe you need to come and spend some time at the altar, maybe there's a burden on your heart, maybe someone you want to come and pray for, you're welcome to do that now. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, if I were to stand before God, I don't know if heaven's my home. I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. If God said, why should I let you into heaven? You're not quite sure what you would say. Well, tonight you could come and trust in Christ. You could be saved. You could know the Lord as your Savior. If you don't know Him, tonight could be that night. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you tonight, you say, Pastor Josh, could you just remember me in prayer? Because I'm not quite sure. If I stood before God, heaven would be my home. Could you pray for me? Would you raise your hand tonight that I might know to pray for you tonight? Anyone like that this evening? Pastor, could you remember me in prayer? You're here and you say, Pastor, could you pray for me because there's somebody in my life that I just want to be a light to and that needs to be saved, that maybe they're away from the Lord, that just really needs to turn back to the Lord, and they've been on your heart, and you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, could you just remember me in prayer? And I'm just looking across the room and thank you. I see you. Thank you. Amen. Thinking about it. Father, we just want to pause in your presence. We want to be a light in this world. We thank you for your mercy, your love, and your grace. We do pray that you would bless this invitation time. If anyone's lost, that they might be saved. We thank you for the save, the work you've done in the hearts of believers. All the hands that went up, God, help us to be lights. Help us to shine Christ. Give us discernment what to say and give us discernment on not. Things not to say, but may you be the guide of our heart, be the Lord of our mouth. May it bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.